We will be in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7 and going through the rest of the chapter, verse 17. I'll give you guys a moment to turn there. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 7. We're continuing on in this series of Revelation, and this is very much connected to the previous passage. So if you weren't here last week or didn't get a chance to listen to it, the sermon is up on the website just to kind of give you a little bit more context. So this is kind of a continuation from that. So starting in verse 7, "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of that woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word, as we approach this passage that is full of symbols and can often confuse us, we pray more than ever for your Holy Spirit's guidance. We pray that as we go through this passage, that you will reveal to us not things that should scare us into hiding, but a wonderful gospel that we can hide in refuge in you. We pray that as we go through this passage, that you will bring questions to our mind that we can answer. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be present among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we were introduced to yet another vision. Beginning in chapter 12, John tells us about a woman, a baby, and a dragon. Pastor Scott hopefully showed us how to interpret these symbols in light of the rest of Scripture, especially the Old Testament. In this vision of earthly events, John tells us of a woman who is God's chosen people, Israel, giving birth to a son, who is the incarnate Christ. Then we're told of a red dragon, who is Satan, who comes down to devour or destroy this baby. He fails, and the woman, or God's people, the woman is sent to the wilderness where she will be nourished for 3.5 years. Again, we see 3.5 years. We've seen this quite a few times at this point. And remember that is half of seven. Seven is the number of completion, so 3.5 is the number of incompletion. What John is showing us in the first part of chapter 12 is a snapshot of what we see in the Old Testament in the Gospels. God is bringing forth his son, this son of conquest, as a baby from the nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many who attempt to wipe out God's chosen people. we see an assassination attempt by King Herod on the baby Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, you will read stories of these attempts to completely obliterate God's people and how they have failed. Obviously, God did not allow Satan to succeed in killing this child ruler, Jesus. Where we pick up in this passage is right after the failure of the dragon to kill the son of promise. Not only are we seeing a continuation of this story, but we're also seeing it from a different perspective. We have gone from a vision of what happens on earth in verses 1 through 6. Now we see kind of a spiritual realm or a vision of what's happening in this heavenly battle in verses 7 through 17. Today we'll be breaking up this text into three different sections. We'll first look at the dragon's defeat in verses 7 through 9. We'll look at the song of victory in verses 10 through 12. And then the earthly battle in verses 13 through 17. Let's go ahead and look back at the dragon's defeat, verses 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven, and Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It is important that we look at this first word, now. We're already 5 minutes in, and we're looking at the first word. But now, this first word of verse 7, we see right above that, we see that the dragon is attempting to kill Jesus before his redemptive work on the cross. That was Satan's mission from the time he was cast out of heaven for the first time. That was his mission until Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven and seated at the throne. Verse 7 tells us of a war in heaven right after the dragon fails to kill Jesus. On one side of the war is Michael and his angels, and on the other side is the dragon and the fallen angels. And then we see in verses 8 and 9, the dragon, Satan, was defeated and cast down to the earth. John reminds us that the dragon who failed to defeat Christ is the same devil as the ancient serpent from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Now, what did the serpent do in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3? We're going from Revelation, thinking about Genesis chapter 3. Well, this serpent successfully deceived Adam and became the deceiver of not only Adam, but the deceiver of the whole world. Now, Christ, who is the second Adam, the newer and better Adam, could not be defeated by Satan. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to wring our hands wondering if Satan will overcome this world. He will not. He has already lost. Now, let's look at the song of victory in verses 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in a great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Christ is our king. The Father is our judge. But where is our accuser? Where is the one who will bring condemnation? Oh, that's right. He's banned from the throne room. He is barred from entering God's holy courts. Now, before the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ, Satan was present. We see him actually having a conversation with God in the book of Job. So he was present. He was allowed into this courtroom in the presence of God. But we see here that because of the work of Christ, He is banned completely. Bouncer at the door, you're not on the list. The saints are rejoicing here because what Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How could the saints be condemned if Christ has atoned for their sins once and for all? The accuser, Satan, has been robbed of his ammunition. We do not have to make continual sacrifices. Christ was the once and for all sacrifice for our sin. Looking on to verse 11, we're told by this loud voice how Satan was defeated. The voice says that the saints have conquered the dragon, though. The saints have conquered the dragon. How is that? I thought Jesus was the one who conquered the dragon. Well, going back to Romans 8, in verses 33 through 39, Paul says, and this is a pretty familiar passage, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, everything that was mentioned before, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those of us who are in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Our victory is not based on our performance in our own fight against Satan, thankfully. If you're not a sports person, I'm sorry for this analogy, but on the Super Bowl winning team, everybody gets a ring. Even the fourth string punter. If you don't know anything about football, that person never sees the field. Our victory is not based on our aptitude to fight off devilish temptations. Rather, our victory is found in our union with Christ, who is the true victor. We have conquered not only by the blood of the Lamb, but also by the word of our testimony. Like I said before in our confession of sin, this testimony is not, it doesn't mean this broadly evangelical biography about your salvation experience, but it means our testimony, not your testimony, our testimony. What is the testimony that conquers Satan? We rehearse this testimony every Lord's Day in our confession and in the assurance of pardon. We testify by bearing witness to our sin and the confession that our only hope is in Christ Jesus. And our confession is met with the grace of God that is found in the assurance of pardon. Looking on to verse 12, we see that John hears the voice speak words of comfort to the church triumphant. And like we've used these categories before, the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant are those saints who are already in heaven. The brothers and sisters who have died their earthly death. But he speaks words of warning to the church militant. That would be us, those of us who are still on the earth. Why do we have to be warned of the wrath of Satan? Wasn't he defeated by the death and resurrection of Christ? Yes, but not completely. Satan can no longer stand in God's courtroom as our prosecutor, which means that he has no power in the heavenly courtroom. But he can harass us while we are still here on the earth. It's easy for those of us who, especially kind of in the reform side of things, to look at another kind of Christian who puts a lot of emphasis on Satan, that everything is demonic, and we react to that and say, oh, well, no, just all of my temptation is just from my own sin. Well, actually, it's both. It's a combination of demonic forces, because we see here that Satan is still active, that his demons are still active here on the earth, and they are waging spiritual war against us. But they have help because we have our own inward sinful nature. So if anybody is familiar with professional boxing or mixed martial arts, then maybe you've seen a fighter who is becoming more aggressive as the fight goes on. Usually this is the one who is losing. Maybe he has an eye that is swollen shut and cuts on his face. Once he reaches a certain level of injury, he will typically lash out with wild blows, hoping that a few might land. He begins to make mistakes, but he knows that it's crunch time. It's now or never. He has to make a big hit soon or he's done for. This is what Satan is doing. He is not going down without a fight. He knows that he is injured and that his time is running out. He has to do something big and something violent if he is to have any hope for victory at all. Spoiler alert, he doesn't. Let's look on at the earthly battle in verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Well, I hope that you're not tired of symbolic language, because the end of this chapter especially is packed full of imagery and symbols, but they're imagery and symbols that we have seen elsewhere in Scripture. Let's remember the characters that are here in this vision. We have the child who was born as Christ, the dragon is Satan, and the woman is God's chosen people, as well as the rest of her offspring. In verse 13, the dragon is thrown back to the earth following his defeat in heaven. Satan, knowing that he can no longer thwart the redemptive plan of God, is now pursuing God's people, trying to inflict as much damage as he possibly can before his time runs out. Now we see here, the woman is given the two wings of the great eagle. Okay, well, obviously that is symbolic because we're dealing with symbolic images throughout this scripture. So where else have we seen the wings of an eagle? Now, if you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, then you know that God granted his people escape from a ruler who is wanting to wipe them out. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, it says, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" So here in this passage in Exodus, God is telling his people that he rescued them from the clutches of Pharaoh by the wings of an eagle. God saved his covenant people because they are his. And he will make them a great kingdom, a great nation of priests, a holy nation. This is the same promise that we see in the letter that was written by Peter in the New Testament, being a holy priesthood. Do you see the symbolism that is being used here in Revelation? God rescued his people in the Exodus by bringing them out into the wilderness. Likewise, God rescues the woman, God's covenant people, from the dragon by bringing her into the wilderness. God brings the woman into the wilderness for protection, but he also promises to nourish her. How did God feed the Israelites while they were in the wilderness? He gave them bread from heaven. How does God nourish his church as we are in the wilderness? Well, we can look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 31 through 35. Jesus says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Brothers and sisters, every time we receive the sacraments of communion, we are nourished by the body and blood of Christ. And we are to do this until Christ returns at the end of the age. Can't do it this morning because I'm not ordained, so I cannot give communion. We'll have to wait till Scott gets back next week. But this, we see this phrase that we have seen before, this time, times, and half a time. This phrase was also used in the apocalyptic vision that Daniel received in Daniel chapter 7. If verses 7 through 17 of this passage were in Revelation 12, is just a retelling of verses 1 through 6 from a different camera angle, it is safe to say that the length of time here would be the same as what we saw in verse 6 right above where we're at right now, which is 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, being time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and half a time, being half a year, would be 3.5 years. It's the same as the 1,260 days we've seen before. It's the same as the 42 months that we have also seen before, these 3.5 years. So it's that same theme, that same message. Now, looking on to verses 15 through 17, we see that Satan is defeated, but he is still on the earth causing trouble for God's people, the woman and her offspring. He is seeking to sweep her away with a flood of deception. Remember that Satan is called the father of lies. That's one of his names. The book of Revelation, as well as other books in the New Testament, warn of the satanic deception that comes for those who are in the church. While the church, while the church may not be swept away by Satan's schemes, it will not be swept away by Satan's schemes, we are still warned to be on the lookout for those who are seeking to divide the church. Recall the letters to the seven churches. Division has already sprung up, even in these early churches. Remember the Judaizer heresy that had a strong foothold in the church at Galatia. Not only does deception rear itself in the form of heresy, but also in apostasy. Hebrews 10 warns us of the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. Now, apostasy is not something that is new, but it is something that has found popularity in social media. People who were once church members, ministry leaders, and even pastors are being swept away by deception. The deception of apostasy. Rather than basing their testimony on the work of Christ, their testimony is the work of their own hands, and it will only bring them condemnation. For those of us who are in the church, seeing heresy on one side and apostasy on the other can leave us feeling defeated. Seeing a loved one being pulled into the Watchtower organization or the latest ex-evangelical YouTube channel is especially concerning. People who are close to us being sucked in by this deception. This is the flood that is that we are being warned about in this passage. God does not promise that our life will be struggle free. We're also not promised a life without temptation, whether that be from demonic forces or from our own spiritual nature. But we are promised that those of us who are in Christ, Recall Romans 8, verse 1. Those of us who are in Christ will not be swept away by heresy or apostasy. God's people are nourished and God's people are protected in the wilderness as we wait for our eternal rest. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are the church militant. Who is our enemy? No, it is not the opposing political party or even a foreign government. Our enemy is Satan and his fallen angels. What is our weapon in this war? Well, we have two. We have the blood of the Lamb, and we have the word of our testimony. Our weapon is the gospel. Armed with the gospel, even death cannot truly kill us. Remember the end of Romans chapter 8, when it talks about all of the different things that can come into the life of a Christian and will come into the life of a Christian, because every single one of us will die. Every one of us will be facing death. But we can have hope because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Not our testimony of our good deeds, but the testimony of Christ for me. Revelation is full of scary imagery. I mentioned to a friend that I was preaching a sermon on Revelation this Sunday. He responded, "Oh, going all fire and brimstone, huh?" Well, actually, this passage, like many others that we have looked at, this passage is not a fire and brimstone passage. God did not reveal this vision to John in hopes that he would write a horror movie script. Right? This message, the message of this passage and many others that we have looked at in the book of Revelation, shows us the failure of Satan to thwart Christ, followed by a pep talk to boost the sinners, to boost the spirits of believers, no matter what tribulations they are facing. Christ was born as a baby, became the second Adam, and defeated the serpents that Adam and you and I never could. Not only is Christ victorious, but his victory is what gives us the fortitude that we need in order to face the battles that every Christian will face. Some, of course, are facing battles to a greater degree than we are. We pray for those believers. But every believer will face these demonic battles. Every believer will be facing death itself. Not only is Christ victorious, but the dragon knows that he has lost the war against God. Because he has lost the war against God, he turns his focus, turns his attention to God's offspring, us, the church. How are we going to fight? Are you building up your own fortress? Are you arming yourself with weapons made of your own hands? There is no victory in your own strength. Seek refuge in the place that God has set aside for you. Seek refuge in Christ. This is not the only time that we see God protecting his covenant people from floodwaters, this flood from Satan. Recall the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. God provides refuge for his people. Take refuge in Christ. Arm yourselves with his gospel and be nourished by his sacraments. Let's pray. Father, as we have examined your word this morning, please give us the comfort that we need to face any sort of struggles or temptations that we're facing in our own personal lives, that the church is facing in the nation, the global church is facing. Give us the fortitude. Remind us that our strength lies not in ourselves or in how many good things we do, but our strength is only found in your gospel, that is how we will defeat Satan, how you have already defeated Satan. Give us hope in this passage. give us hope in the second coming of the Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen.